So thankful that he sent his son to make a way for us to get to heaven and do what he did for us on the cross and overcoming death. And I'm also thankful as a second generation Christian, I'm also thankful for my earthly father and for his faithfulness and steadfastness through these years and just being a role model and a man that I can look up to and greatly respect. So us fathers in here that have saved fathers and even unsaved fathers, we should still give us a drive to be even better than our earthly fathers. All right, so bear with me this morning. That last song we sang about the birds singing in the morning and stuff like that, had the windows open this morning and can hear the birds, and it's just a neat sound in the morning. A neat sound. Some people in my house didn't appreciate it. I'm sorry for that. If we go ahead and open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then also 2 Peter, read one verse out of 2 Peter chapter 3. So I don't know if this will be a study, a lesson, a sermon, whatever. I don't know about, I'm not that good at differentiating, but we're just going to go through this and see how the Lord plays it out here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, in holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. If we look over at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to be able to come here, Lord, and just thank you for allowing us to be able to meet back at the a normal Sunday service, even though we're at a capacity cap yet, Lord. I just thank you for allowing us to be able to continue to do what we have done through the last few months. And just thank you for being so good to us, Lord. And Lord, I pray you would just be with the lesson today. I pray you be at the service to follow. We think of our pastor as he's away ministering in another church. I pray that you just be with him and watch over him. Lord, I pray you would just help me, get me out of the way. Help me to say what you would have said and not say anything that would be disrespect to you, Lord, and help it to be an encouragement to us. And Lord, I pray you just wash me and cleanse me in your blood. I just thank you for dying on that cross and shedding your blood and forgiveness of sins, Lord. And just thank you so much for your love and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to talk about maturity or growing up. And I came across, or I got this pamphlet about spiritual maturity. If we're going to take a title, I call it Spiritual Maturity. And we ask ourselves, or I'm going to ask, how have we grown spiritually since we've been saved? Now, we expect our children to grow, right? We expect them to mature. And just like we expect our children to mature, the Lord expects us to mature as we grow older. Now, some mature, I see it myself. In my family, the younger may mature more than the older. So just because you're older doesn't mean you're going to mature faster. If you're a male or a female, that also determines on how you're going to mature. I think some women mature faster than boys, or something like that. But I don't know. They would probably agree with me. So my question is: think on yourself. How have you matured? How have you grown spiritually since you've been saved? Maturity takes work, it takes effort, it takes time, and it's a matter of attitude and character can contribute to how we mature. And we see that so much in our children, right? They each have different personalities. They each have different characters, and that determines, and how they handle that determines how they're going to mature. Check yourselves. Think about yourself. How well are you doing? Every one of us needs improvement, right? You think of a list. We're on a list somewhere, and if God's at the top, then we need improvement. You might think you're up here because you're pretty good at a lot of these things, but you still have room for growth. We're not going to be perfect until God gives us our glorified body. So that means we always have room to grow. It's not always good to be at the bottom of the list, though, either. So we should always be striving to be better. So for those that like a definition, maturity means the state of being mature, ripeness, the fruit which will reach maturity in a few days, full development, perfect condition. We know our Lord and Savior is perfect, and that's what we should strive to be. Maturity of judgment, have good judgment. Sometimes the older we get, the more mature we get, our judgment becomes better. And to bring a plan to maturity. You got to have a plan, and you got to work your plan. And that plan, and once that plan has been worked, it becomes mature. So I want to look through the book of James this morning. We're going to read every verse. No, we're not. In the book of James, we can find some attributes that can help us become more mature in our spiritual growth. We know James is written to a different group of people, a different time, but there's many things that we can get out of here that will help us be better servants for the Lord. So the first thing I wanted to ask you for you guys to think about is, how do I react to trials? How do I react to problems? Let's read James chapter 1, verse number 1, and I'll read down through. Actually, I'll start verse number 2. I'll start verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the first thing we can look at, I can kind of pull out of this, out of James here, is where we see here that when trials come along, or we fall into temptations, our faith is tried. Let me back up here. One thing we see first is to be positive under pressure. In these verses here, we see that we see here that when trials come along, or we fall into temptations and our faith is tried. The trying of our faith worketh patience. We're going to get ourselves into, temptations are going to come along, there's no doubt about it. There's a thing called the old man and there's a thing called the new man. And we still have those two to contend with each and every day. And the old man is going to want trials. He's going to want us to be tempted. He's going to want us to go after those things. And the new man has to keep fighting that, has to keep putting that off. And it's a battle. I think sometimes it's going to take patience to fight through those things. And we know who's doing the tempting, right? Verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So who's doing the tempting? The devil. And the devil's working on that man, working on that old man. That old man's working on the new man, I should say, to get us to fall into temptation. So we fall into temptation. What does that bring? Sin. Verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What does sin do? I got some notes here in my Bible. Sin kills joy. Sin kills courage. It'll kill a tender heart. Kills victory. Sin kills the fruits of the Spirit. It's not a good thing. I don't see sin doing anything that's uplifting. It's always killing something. And it's usually killing something that's good, something that's profitable, something that's helpful. And I'm not saying that we're never going to have temptations, because every day we have temptations. Everybody is tempted with different things. Everybody struggles with different things that they're tempted with. And it's something we have to work through. It's something that we have to endure until the Lord comes back. But we know if we're not careful and we allow ourselves to be tempted, it's going to kill us. Whether it kills us spiritually or physically, that's one thing. But more than likely, it's going to kill us spiritually first before it kills us physically. If we keep reverting back to certain temptations that are going to alter our health, it eventually will kill us physically. We need to be careful for that. If you guys turn with me over to Romans chapter 5, I'm sure some of you probably already know where I'm going. I think basic, I think easy, I think pretty simple sometimes, so if you guys get glassy-eyed, I understand, because this is pretty simple for me. Sometimes this is how I think. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Having patience with a tribulation is going to work experience, just like it says here, and experience is going to work hope. We should come out of that tribulation seeing the love of God, which is shed in our hearts. We should accept that we messed up, but we know that we're saved. The Lord's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And he's going to accept us right back to where we were before that temptation. And we should be able to count that a joy when we fall into diverse temptations. We should be thankful for his goodness and his mercy and his long suffering. And it's very humbling to think about the many times daily that we upset him. And he still grants us safety. He still grants us protection. He gives you the next breath. When he could so easily say, I'm done with you. It's very humbling to think about. It should be very convicting. Our Lord is good to us, and we should get that should be the joy. Back in James chapter 1, that should be the joy that is counted to us when we fall into diverse temptations. And then let me get back over to James. If we go back to James there. And James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We will get a crown for enduring temptation. How many times do you have to endure? I don't know. Is it just once or twice? No, who knows? But we should always strive to endure temptation. Don't be tempted. Don't be tempted. Secondly, the next question we ask ourselves, how do I treat other people? How do I treat other people? If we turn over to James chapter 2, another step that we find here in maturity or growing up is sensitivity to the needs and feelings of others. In James chapter 2, verse number 1, let's read down through verse number 9. Let's read James chapter 2, verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and he have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. And are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. How do you treat people? How do you treat people? How do you, when you see somebody that's a different, somebody that's clothed in all this fine apparel versus the poor man that comes in, how do you treat that person? How do you think it would be if God treated you that way? You came to him poor in dirty clothing and rags, and he said, I'll just get over there. I'll get to you when I feel like it. But then you get this guy coming in here with all this fancy clothing on and jewelry and, oh yeah, come on right over, sit right here. If he treated you that way, you would say, well, forget this guy. I'm out of here. No. He looks at both those men as the same person. And we need to be thankful for that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, like it says there in verse number 8. The essence of spiritual immaturity is focusing on your own wants and needs while ignoring the needs of others. How do you react when you hear of someone receiving a blessing from God? How do you react when you hear of somebody that says, hey, did you hear what God did for me? Did you see what God did for me today? How do you react when you hear of that? Are you happy for that person? Or do you become jealous? It's so easy. It's so easy to be of the latter. Because we get envious sometimes. We get envy of the brethren. We get envy of just anybody. Well, hey, I want that. And then when what we want, we see somebody else get, we become jealous. How come I'm not getting? Fill in the blank. We all have things that we want. We all have things that we don't need that we want. You should always try. I tried to do this. It was kind of instilled in me as I was growing up. But when someone comes to you and tells you, because they're all excited that something happened to them, or they got something new, or they got something cool, to be happy for that person. Because after a while, they're not going to come to you anymore. And is that my phone? Oh, I'm sorry. And they're not going to come to you anymore, and they're not going to care about talking to you or anything. So how are you doing with that? How do you treat other people? Just like it says back here in the passage, are you treating both parties the same way? If we're only out there handing tracts to the people that portray themselves as better than the next person, then who are we to judge? We don't know what that person's going through on the inside, regardless of how they dress on the outside. You know, you got the term, you don't judge a book by its cover. You don't judge a book by its cover. You don't judge somebody by how they act or how they dress. The Lord judges the inside heart of that man. Instead of focusing on you not getting that blessing, boy, how often do we do that? Why didn't I get that? I've been doing this. They're not any. Then you start getting yourself into a spiritual holier than thou attitude. Well, no, that's not the right way to handle it. You're not focusing on them. You're focusing on yourself. Which then must mean that if you're only focusing on yourself, that means you're not giving God the credit for the blessings that He has given you. And this is all because of God's great work, right? We need to be giving Him the credit. Don't be nothing that you did. You're incapable of doing it yourself. If you were left to yourself, you'd mess it up before you started it. You see what you see it nowadays with what's going on around you. People got their heads so far in the sand they can't see their feet. Be happy for the other person. Because you don't know what they went through to get that blessing. You don't know how long they waited, how many hours were spent in prayer, how many turmoils. That's a big thing to them. And unhappiness can lead one to be bitter. Unhappiness can lead one to be bitter. If we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus." It's not all about you. It's not all about you. If all you can do is talk about yourself, and we know, you ever go talk to somebody and all they talk about is themselves? I'm sure we've all been there. We've all talked to people that way. And it gets annoying after a while. It gets you to the point where I don't even want to go talk to that person anymore. But if all you can do is talk about yourself, then you're not listening to the needs of others. Most people aren't listening when they're talking. I know I'm not. And if you're married in here, more than likely, if you're talking, you're not listening. And even if you're not talking, you can probably not be listening either. And if you're not listening to the needs of others, you're going to most likely miss out on an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. And how do you treat other people? How do you treat other people? The essence of spiritual immaturity is focusing on your own wants and needs while ignoring the needs of others. How are you doing? Turn back over to James. The third thing is I want to talk about this morning is another question to ask yourself is, do I control what I say? Do I control what I say? In chapter number 3, we're going to read down to verse number 8. verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Oh, the tongue. Oh, the tongue. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You ever see how fast you have this big bonfire, or this big fire, or a pile of brush? And how fast is it consumed by that flame? It don't take very long. We were just up fishing a couple weeks ago, and I was driving around in the boat, and I'm thinking, before this even got put together, I was thinking about my motor on my boat and that little prop. And I'm going 35 miles across the water, and I'm like, man, that's just that little prop and the amount of it can control that. You think of a huge ship. I don't even know the percentage of that rudder to the size of that ship, but it isn't very big percentage. That's kind of like our tongue. Our tongue is small. Our tongue is small, but it is so much, it is so powerful. If you go to a doctor, you may be asked to stick out your tongue. But God, our spiritual doctor, he also looks at our tongue. After all, he's a great physician, right? No man can tame the tongue. We can tame animals, but we can't tame our own tongue. We can't tame our own tongue. The way you talk influences the direction of your life. And it also can be hurtful to other spiritual growth. The way you talk, the things you say, it can be hurtful to other spiritual growth. We really need to be focusing on controlling our tongue. Proverbs 16, verse number 27 says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire." What's in my lips? My tongue. My tongue. And just like it says in verse number 6, "And the tongue is a fire." It's a fire. If we turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9, I got the big Strong's Concordance out, and I was looking at tongues, and this popped out at me. I'm like, I can relate. First chapter 9, verse number 3. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not violent for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thy habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. How shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth in wait. So their tongue is as an arrow shot out. Many of you are familiar with the bow and arrow, archery. Once that arrow leaves that bow, you have no control of where it's going. You can't bring it back. The only time you have control is when you're still at full draw and you haven't released it. You still have time to say, I can stop this. You still have time to say, no, I don't want to shoot that right now. Once you do it, there's no control. But I am still responsible for what that happens to that arrow after I shoot that. I'm still responsible. Same with the gun for the gun guys. You are responsible for that bullet once it leaves your gun. Until it's buried in the dirt, then you're not responsible for it anymore. Just like our tongue. Whatever comes off this tongue, you're responsible for it. And even if it's buried in the dirt, you're still responsible for it, because if you said something that caused somebody to do something, I think that responsibility would still be on yourself. The Lord can tame your tongue, but you got to let him. But you need to want to tame it in your heart first. Because what's in the heart comes out through the mouth. You need to get your heart in check. You need to let the Lord tame your heart, and then he's going to tame your tongue. How do you control? Do I control what I say? Just some things to think about. I know we struggle with these all the time. Sometimes things slip. Even if it slips, you're still responsible for it. Even if you didn't mean it, you were thinking it. And it's true in a relationship with your spouse. It's so many times we get our tongues in trouble. Our tongues get us in trouble. And that's stuff you can't take back. It takes a long time to fix it. And how quick did it happen? How quick did it happen? Next one. Go back over to James. James chapter 4. So number four, the question I'm going to ask you is, how do I respond to trouble? How do I respond to trouble? James chapter 4, verse number 1 says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Not a enemy, the enemy. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth and envy? But God giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. How do I respond in trouble? We read here that conflict comes from people wanting their own way. How many times have we really had to have that one thing? And out of that, having to have that one thing, or go to that certain place, do that certain thing, and we didn't care what people advised us of. We wanted fill in the blank. We wanted that thing. By wanting that and not listening to the advice of others, how much trouble did we encounter with it? How much trouble did we encounter? And Most likely it all could have been avoided if we would have just followed God's will. You know, another thing we try to teach our children, and we should do it ourselves, is delayed gratification. You got to do this before you can do this. Kind of like you tell your kids to eat their vegetables, then they can have their dessert. You got to just wait. A lot of times waiting, in the end, you won't need it anymore. I got to have that because so-and-so has it. I got to go get that because so-and-so got that. But let's just wait maybe a week. By the end of that week, you're like, I don't really need that. I'm sure glad I didn't go to that place when that person was really trying to get me to go there. Because it turned out that person got in trouble, or some trouble was going on there. And you would have been right in the midst of it. How do you respond in trouble? Are you saying no to certain things in your life? Being able to say no will allow you to be patient, allow you to wait. And in the end, you won't even need that. In the end, you won't even need that. How about maybe we get in the habit of praying and seeking God's will before we jump into something? I know it's easy to say, but it's sometimes it's not easy to do. Because there's a lot of times where God doesn't give you a definite yes or a no. You have to wait. You have to wait. And it's hard. But we need to be in the habit of just praying and seeking God's will before we jump into something. Before we desire that new want. Because the last want wasn't good enough. Now we're just looking at material things. We're only focusing on material. Oh, the last thing didn't get me what I wanted. I need this now. No. No. Now you just created trouble. You just created trouble for yourself. Trouble that you didn't even need. Because you already had enough trouble to deal with. We may have less problems or troubles if we looked at verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You need to humble yourself. Verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil's going to be throwing things at you just to keep your attention on him. He's going to be putting stuff in front of your path that wants you to look at him and just to take any focus that we have off our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to resist him. But we're still going to be tempted because we have the old man working against the new man. It's still going to be a battle each and every day. We need to draw nigh to God, like it says in verse number 8, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We need to keep our hearts pure. And how do we do that? Staying in the Word of God, keeping yourselves around good, godly Christians, coming to church when the doors are open and when you can, doing what's right. And being humble. Be afflicted. Verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. In First Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In Proverbs 15:33 it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You need to be humble. You got to be humble before you get honor. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You gotta be humble before you get all this, 1 Timothy 2:6, verse number 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And that says it all, to be content. The Lord has given you the things He's wanted you to have. And if we go after things that we want, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have troubles. We're not being content with what the Lord has given us. And what we have more than what the Lord has already directed us to have. This verse here says just food and raiment, food and clothes. So think of yourself and the things that you have and the abilities that you can do and the places we can go. We got it pretty good, don't we? We got it really good. And then you go and travel around the world and you still have it really good. You still have it really good. Being able to live stream during this last 3 months, we got it really good, don't we? We got it really good. Some people are like, ooh, technology, ooh, we shouldn't be. But, you know, with technology, there can be a lot of good that can come out of it if it's used properly. Fifthly, chapter number 5, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Another question to ask ourselves, how long can I wait? How long can I wait? Another step in maturity, spiritual maturity, growing up, is to be patient and prayerful. Both express an attitude of dependence upon God. If God answered every prayer instantly, we would not learn patience. James chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 7. We're going to read verse 7 down through 16. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the earth in latter rain. But ye also patient, or be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the same of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy with which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In James here, we kind of can see that the patient, being patient and prayerful, being patient, or how did I say it? An attitude of dependence upon God. If God answered every prayer instantly, we wouldn't learn any patience. So we need to be patient. We need to not quit. We need, don't get lazy. We need to keep praying. Pray without ceasing, like it says. Keep reading. Keep serving the Lord where He has you. Here's a thought. You ever wonder how many blessings are missed out on because we're not patient? It's kind of humbling to think about. Because we wanted it ourselves. We were in a hurry. We didn't want to wait. How many things did we miss out on? How many things did we not get to see the Lord do because we orchestrated we tried to orchestrate it ourselves? We didn't get to see the Lord's work in it. And like it says, the Lord is being patient. for the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. The Lord's having patience right now. I'm sure he's just like, let's just get this over with, but he's being patient. And we should look at that and say, I need to be more patient. No one's treating me like we treat the Lord. And the Lord wants, and I can't imagine just think of him when he was getting crucified. And just the what he went through and the patience he had and endured all that. And we would not have anything, we would not even be able to withstand that. We wouldn't be patient whatsoever. If that was up to me, I'd be calling in all those legions to take care of them. But the Lord was patient. The Lord was patient with you when you accepted him as his Lord and Savior, right? He waited. He allowed you to be able to hear the gospel. He just didn't take you off this earth without giving you an opportunity. We should be thankful for that. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Just be patient. Just be patient. He's coming. That's a promise. He never went back on any other promises, so why would he go back on that one? Just got to be patient. Hebrews 12, verse number 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The patience allowed him to endure the cross and despise the shame. If he didn't do that, he wouldn't be sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, according to what that says, right? The aged men, verse Titus 2:2, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So as we grow spiritually, we need to have patience. We should be able to have more patience as we grow older. You think of your children. They should be able to be more patient as they get older. They shouldn't want, we should, you expect them when they're 20 years old and they want a cookie to be able to wait. Just don't, and then they throw themselves on the ground because they didn't get what they wanted. That's something that happens at like 1 or 2. Not at 20. They never grew up. They never matured. Granted, they were allowed to get to that age at that point anyways. All right, we'll wrap this up. These five attributes all go together. I was looking at this and I'm like, well, this, it talks about patience in chapter 1. So it got me thinking that when you start going through things, it's neat to see these all go together. It's kind of, I was thinking this morning of a scratch off. Sometimes you get a thing in the mail, don't take it down to the car dealership, and you can scratch this and you can see if it matches the code and you get a car or a key or whatever. But we just barely hit it with the coin. That's what this is doing. We're not even barely striking that little circle thing or whatever to scratch off. These five attributes all go together. If we're not patient, then trouble will come because we're wanting it our own way. Once we do as we please, we invite trouble into our life. We lose our humility, thus causing our hearts to be in a place where we don't think before we speak. We let our heart control our tongue and say things that aren't a help to anybody, which then causes us not to treat others right. Now you're focusing on yourself and what you want. And once you focus changes to yourself, you can become bitter, and then you fall right back into temptations. and it's just the revolving door. Remember a while back when I was up here preaching, I talked about the devil had a nice snap-on toolbox sitting up here, and each drawer has our name on it. And in that drawer are different tools for different applications. You might be hard to, he might have to have a big pulley remover in there because you're going to be stuck on like that wheel on your power steering pump. And it's going to take some effort to pry you away from there. Or he may have just a little pick where it's just going to be something just so small and minute, like you're going to release the wiring harness clip. That's all it'll take. But all these tools are used to distract, and he's got things in there also, other things that he'll use to distract you and pull you away from God's will. Maturity takes work, effort, and time. The devil would rather have us drinking his milk and eating his meat. And to sum it all up, we need to press for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. So I hope this was a help, or just give you something to think about, kind of do a little self-checklist. And I know something that we need to work on each and every day. Just when you think you got it under control, you're back to being tempted. And then you got to go through the whole thing all over again. Then when you get it, whoop, we're back over here. And if you get to one and all of a sudden, man, I didn't mean to say that. Well, now we got to go all the way back and fix it and try to get it right. All right, let's take a break.